Good morning. Call your attention this morning to Ephesians chapter 3. I promise not to touch it as it is. There's a big difference between knowing something as a fact and actually experiencing it. I grew up near an airfield, and so I knew that planes could fly. But when I took my first flight and felt that sensation of being lifted into the air, then experience was added to knowledge. I'd seen pictures of the Swiss Alps, but when I actually stood amongst them, experience, amazing experience, was added to knowledge. I knew the American West was big, and I'd flown over it a few times, but after my wife and I drove through Iowa and South Dakota and Wyoming and Montana, we got this real sense of what is meant by big sky country. Facts are great. Experience is wonderful. In the first two chapters of Ephesians, Paul had revealed some marvelous facts about who we are as Christians. He said that God has chosen us in Christ from even before the foundation of the world. He said that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. He reminded us that we were once dead in sin, but made alive in Christ, and that none of this was due to any effort of ourselves. It was all due to God's incredible grace. We learned that we are being built together with Christians of various backgrounds into a holy temple and the dwelling place of God. And we get to experience that every week in the Lord's Day. And it's a wonderful experience. Then moving on to the first part of chapter 3, Paul had enlarged on the great mystery of the church and that it is through the church that God's plan is being revealed to the world, even to the spiritual powers that dwell. In chapter 3, in verse 8, Paul says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." And then Paul tells us that we have direct access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. continuing on in chapter 3, verse 12, in whom, that is in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is for your glory. There's a whole bunch of wonderful facts in there. But Paul desires that we not only know the facts, but we come to experience them, that we enter into these great truths that he has been expounding with our whole heart and our whole mind, so that we will be filled with all the fullness of God. Taking our text this morning, Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. And I'm reading once again from the New King James. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, we need to think very carefully about these words, because Paul never used words carelessly. He was an intelligent man. He knew the scriptures, and of course, he was writing under the direct influence of the Holy Spirit. So the words that he writes here are precisely what God wants us to know, to understand, and to experience. And the precise words are that the church be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, having made this statement, it should be evident what Paul is not saying. He doesn't mean that we'll be so full of God that there is nothing else to know. We will never arrive at that point. And we will continue to learn more about God through all eternity. God will always be an incredible mystery to us, but a mystery that is being opened all slowly and slowly through all the ages. But in a trillion years, we will have made about this much progress in knowing about God. It will be a marvelous experience. Our capacity to know God will be enlarged. And that process begins in this life. The words "filled with all the fullness of God" represent the climax of what Paul is praying here. The words, the following words in verses 20 and 21 are a doxology, and we'll mention those briefly. But the central point of this prayer is that we will be filled with the fullness of God. And so this is the part of this text that commands our attention today. It's almost like a prayer of ascent, where Paul is leading us upwards as we view God, as we take God and cast our vision on him, fix our vision on him. Paul is like leading us upwards so that we'll begin in this life to know what it means to know the fullness of God. So he begins by calling on God the Father, who has planned and ordered all things for the benefit of the church. Verses 14 and 15. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Church is here described as a family wherever they may be. We are a part of the great kingdom and royal household, many of whom are in heaven. You know, I must confess to having a weepy moment this morning singing that final hymn. And I forgot the name of it. What is it? There is a higher throne. Thank you. Pastor Steve, we've got to start singing that one at Rehoboth. And imagining all the saints singing before the throne of God. And the Lord touched me this morning because I have friends who are there. I have good friends who are before the throne of God singing to the glory of God. Can't wait to be there myself. So beginning this prayer, God is asking God, who has already done the great work of redeeming us, for his people to, for him to continue to work in the lives of his people so that they not only come to a deeper understanding of God, but to experience full maturity of faith. Now, I stress the words "so that" in this passage because there is a Greek conjunction. It's just a little word, ina, that represents, that repeats in this verse, these verses. It repeats in verse 16, that he would grant you, and in verse 17, that Christ may dwell, and in verse 19, that you may be filled. It's used to stress purpose and effect, and it's always translated in order or so that. Paul is praying with a purpose for the spiritual maturity of the church. And in a world that is increasingly hostile to the church, such maturity is absolutely essential. The church must be able to speak to the present culture with a clear voice of spiritual wisdom, which is able to shed the light of truth into the darkness of people's lives. And the darkness is increasing. And you know that, and you sense it. Now, Paul is praying for something that, is Paul praying for something that God will do automatically, or is there something that Christians must do? Well, clearly, attaining the level of maturity which Paul speaks of is not something that we can do simply by ourselves. God must be at work in us, which, of course, he is. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of Christ. And yet it's also clear that Christians are responsible for their own spiritual growth. And so in Philippians chapter 2, in verses 12 to 13, we read these words. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So while God is in total control, it's never, ever a case of a Christian just sitting back and letting God do all the work. You and I are responsible to work towards our own spiritual maturity. And God has given us the necessary means of growth. And we can't expect to mature if we neglect those means. Well, what are they? Well, the answer is a very familiar one. It's faithfulness to the Word of God and prayer. The great saints in every age didn't become so without a healthy prayer life and faithfulness to the Word of God. There are no alternatives and no shortcuts. Spiritual maturity requires that we walk the old paths, the old familiar paths. In addition to the word and prayer, the Lord has given us certain ordinances, the ordinance of baptism, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, the fellowship of the saints on a regular basis, like we are gathered today. Neglect any one of those, and your spiritual growth will be hampered. Neglect several of them, and I will guarantee that you will surely backslide. Most of us have experienced periods of personal spiritual apathy. And we must admit that when we have sensed that distance between ourselves and God, and you've sensed it, we must admit that's our fault. We can't say it's God's fault. It's our fault. So Paul's goal for the church is that we be filled with all the fullness of God. And that, to say the least, is a very lofty objective. But Paul is not expecting us to do the impossible. But he is asking that we make spiritual growth the main object of our lives, which, of course, he himself did. In Philippians chapter 3, read these words. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 12. Paul, the great apostle Paul, writes these words: "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ." Now, if the Apostle Paul did that, pressing toward the goal of the upward call, then you and I certainly should be doing the same thing, pressing toward the goal. In praying for us, Paul is also instructing us how to pray. One of the ways, of course, we learn how to pray is to observe the prayers of others. You may have been in the presence of someone who knows how to pray. And they begin to pray, and there's something about the prayer. There's something about the intimacy that this person has with God. And you sense it right away. You know that here, this is a person, man or woman, that has frequent, deep communication with God, and you can sense it in their prayers. That's the kind of prayer life that you and I should be striving for. How did they pray? How did these people pray? Well, they pray for others, but they also pray for themselves. And that's especially evident when you read the Psalms. How often do the psalmists talk about their own personal need for growth? It's a theme that repeats itself oftentimes in the Psalms and certainly throughout the Scriptures. If we are to mature in our faith, we must pray for ourselves. You know, typically when we go to prayer, some people have a list that they keep and they check off their prayers for certain people. Some people have a mental list. We pray for our family members, we pray for the church and so forth. But oftentimes we fail to pray deeply enough for ourselves. And we must pray for ourselves. We must pray, God, fill me. God, fill me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with more knowledge. Fill me so that I will be useful to you. Fill me so that I will love you more. We must keep short accounts with God. And when we sin, as we all do, we must own up to it, not to slink away and hide in the shadows for a day or two, but to come directly and boldly before the throne of grace, there to find help in time of need and say, Lord, I have sinned. I have sinned. Forgive me. And I claim the forgiveness of Christ's blood to cleanse me from these sins. We must petition God to help us to fight against sin, to gain wisdom, to have the mind of Christ, to be strengthened with might in the inner man. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Strengthened with might in the inner man. If we are to grow, it has to be the agency of the Holy Spirit who lives in us that assists us to bring it about. For none of what Paul says here can be accomplished by humanity alone, by a person alone. These are spiritual realities that Paul is talking about, and they must be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, if we are to grow, we must participate in the process. The Apostle Peter details the process of practical sanctification. A very useful passage is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Peter says something very powerful here. He says that we have become partakers of the divine nature, and that is because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We are not divine, we don't become divine, but we have the Holy Spirit living in us, empowering us, and that is sufficient if we rely upon him and his word for us to grow. Our main task is to grow in godliness, because that is the way that we bring glory to God. Martin Lloyd-Jones calls this essential Christianity. He writes, "It does not stop at being converted and knowing that your sins are forgiven, and then remaining content for the rest of your life. It means entering into and developing unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Ephesians 4:13. "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Full-blown Christian maturity is the goal for every single Christian. It is a worthy goal. Ephesians 4:1, Paul writes, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Now, anyone who's been a Christian for a short time soon realizes that godliness is a tall order. We have all failed in our attempts to grow spiritually at some time. Something has happened to cause us to stumble. The besetting sin, the slip of the tongue, angry feelings, the shading of the truth, the selfish act. All these and more have proved to us that even as saved and redeemed individuals, we cannot by ourselves reach the standards of godliness spoken in the scriptures. Therefore, the Holy Spirit must be the controlling influence in our lives. Jesus did not make idle conversation when he told his disciples, "Without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. You must remain attached to me, just like the branch clings to the vine." Now, in verse 16, Paul speaks of the inner man, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, which means the heart, the center of our affections. That is where we must be strong. And so Paul takes the next step in the prayer in verse 17. that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. We are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit so that we experience the reality of the indwelling Christ. Now, he already dwells in us, of course, as the fact that we are Christians. And indeed, we should desire, above all else, to sense his presence, a greater level of trust in Jesus. And to get to that point, it is not by seeking an emotional high, like so many churches, in fact, cater to, but by a strengthening of the heart and the mind. Our will, not our emotions, must be brought to obedience in Christ. The emotions will follow, not the other way around. If you let your emotions rule, you will be tossed to and fro by every change of circumstance. Ephesians 4:14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. It is so vital, as our brother reminded us when he opened this morning, that it is what we know about God, what we know, not necessarily what we feel. We rely on our feelings, we will get ourselves into trouble. And the reality is, and we all have to admit this, that we often still walk by sight and not by faith. We walk by impulse rather than logic. The evidence is that we often react to circumstances according to the impulses of the old nature. How often does our thought life betray us? How often do we yield to the flesh and the old ways? Now, while we remain in this earthly body, we will always be sinful. We will never eradicate sin totally in this life. Not until glory will we be completely free from sin. But the more we yield to God, the more we trust him, the greater our experience of the presence of Jesus will be in our lives. Someone once described the Christian, when a person becomes a Christian, as an old house needing radical renovation. So when Jesus entered our lives, the deed transferred, if you will, from Satan to him. Christ now owns us. He has purchased us at the price of his own blood. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we read these words. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When the Holy Spirit enters that old dingy house, his plan is to turn it into the temple of the living God. So in short order, he makes significant improvements. He knocks down a few walls, opens up the place, and it becomes light and instead of darkness. Long practiced sins are ripped out and instantly destroyed. Prior to my salvation, I was prone to lie and lie often. And my language was not clean. I had a filthy tongue. The moment I became a Christian, those things went away. It was a purging that the Holy Spirit did in my life. And I thought, this is wonderful. I am now perfect. Until a couple of weeks later. And then you know what happened because it's happened to you. The process has begun, but it's not finished. And there are still walls to be knocked out. There's still a lot of renovation to be done. And perhaps you, like me, experienced instant delivery from certain sins. And you rejoiced in in God's work in you, but you soon found out that the Christian life is a marathon and not a sprint, and that the renovation process that the Holy Spirit has begun will continue until the day we die. When Paul speaks of the inner man, he's addressing the heart. Now, God has given us a new heart, and our job is to recognize that and, in faith, trusting him to do what is always the best for us, to throw open all the hidden places of our life and let the breath of the Holy Spirit flood through us into every hidden area, into every crevice. This is never easy. It's never easy. Some cherished secret sins may cling to us for a long time. A long time. And they have to be dealt with. In his wonderful book, The Christian in Complete Armor, William Gurnall said that we have to take these cherished sins and we have to admit what they are, vile and filthy things that need to be killed. And then to take these cherished sins and to lay them on the altar before God and take the sacrificial knife and kill them and shed their blood. And we sometimes, in fact, all Christians have these little hidden, deeply embedded sins that need to be rooted out. They are our enemies and they war against our soul. Writing to the Romans, Paul says this, Romans 8, 12 through 14. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. A simple way of saying that is that light and darkness cannot coexist. Light must banish the darkness. We must be involved in that process. Paul's next step of the progression is that we be rooted and grounded in love and able to understand that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That we may be able to understand these things, to understand the immensity of God's love. It's massive. It fills the universe, and it's focused on his people, on me and upon you. The words rooted and grounded are suggestive of a tree or a building. A tree is deeply rooted. In Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. A massive tree. Imagine a weeping willow. Massive, grounded, rooted, deep, firm foundation. Paul prays that Christians will be established in this love of God and rooted deeply in it, so that we will appreciate and comprehend and grasp just how glorious it is to be a child of God. What a privilege we have of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Paul makes another reference to all the saints in verse 18. May be able to comprehend with all the saints, coming to a full appreciation of the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ, is not something that is reserved for a special class of super Christians. It's for all the saints together, as much for a common Galilean fisherman as it is for an intelligent and brilliant Pharisee. One does not need a seminary education or fluency in the biblical languages to know the deep, deep love of Jesus. The hymn writer Frederick Lehman puts it this way: could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. How big is the love of God for us? Incomprehensible. It is vast and beyond human comprehension, but it can be experienced. We experience many things in life that we do not understand. I use a computer. I do not understand the complexities of microelectronics. I simply don't. When people start talking about nanometers and whatever it is, neural networks, well, I'm afraid I'm not there. I cannot know the limits of God's love in Christ, just like that. I cannot know what it means to have the peace of God that passes understanding, but I can get glimpses of it, and I can grasp small little bits of it, and as I mature, that understanding becomes even deeper. This is true of many Christians, but unfortunately, there are some Christians who know very little about such things. The Christian who is not firmly established in the faith, or who has failed to grow due to neglect, will be unable to know Jesus Christ to the fullest extent possible. Why is it that some Christians seem to have a deep, rich, and full, productive Christian life, and some don't? Well, it's usually because the ones that don't have failed to become rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. Being rooted and grounded in the love of Christ is a prerequisite for what we might say is the next and the last step in Paul's prayer of ascent. Verse 19. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, there's no way that any finite being, or even the best Christian who has ever lived, will be able to comprehend the fullness of God. But every Christian can be filled to capacity with the love of God and the knowledge of God. When we think of being filled, we shouldn't think in terms of quantity, but of quality. You know, we know for certain that Jesus Christ, in the person of the Holy Spirit, dwells in every Christian. The same Jesus lives in every Christian. It's not that one Christian has 50% of Jesus and another 75% and so forth. All of Christ dwells in every Christian. Think of it like this. I can take small, medium, and large balloons, and I can fill them with helium. They have different quantities of helium, but the same quality. And they are filled with that helium. If I let them go, they're going to fly, regardless of their size, because they are filled. Now, God's sovereignty establishes the capacity of a person to be filled. None of us, for example, is an apostle, because that office no longer exists. So we will never be able to claim that we are filled to the extent of a Paul or a Peter or a John. But we can consider this principle by considering the spiritual gifts. God gives Christians spiritual gifts, and they differ in their kind and in their type. Not everybody has the gift of preaching or of evangelism. Not everybody has the gift of mercy or of giving or of faith and so on. But all have gifts from God, and all are vital to the growth and maturity of the church, and for themselves to be filled, be they a small, medium, or large balloon. God's gifts are perfect. Everyone has a place, and everyone is equally important. It's not a case of quantity, but of quality. Each Christian may be filled to his or her capacity with all the fullness of God, and each, spiritually speaking, may fly. The only issue to be resolved here is how much are you filled? Whether you are a small, medium, or large balloon, what is the amount of your filling? Christians who have not taken the time to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God, who have neglected these basic things of prayer and of reading the word and of fellowship with the saints, are not going to grow as much as those who are diligent in that. Each person has a certain capacity to be filled, and you can be filled to the maximum extent. So, question is, do you want to be filled with all the fullness of God? Do you want to be filled with joy unspeakable, full of glory? Do you want to throw off the doldrums of merely going from one day to the next, hoping for but never quite experiencing the thrill and the joy and the wonder of knowing and experiencing the deep, deep love of God? If so, if you want that, pray with Paul this great prayer of ascent and rest on the promise at the very end, verses 20 and 21, which really require a sermon all on their own. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, his Holy Spirit dwells in you. And if you will yield to him, he will accomplish in you and in this church far more than you could ever dream. And I pray that that will be the case. Father, we do thank you for your marvelous grace in our lives. We thank you for the truth of your word. We ask, O Lord, if you will move in each and every one of us in the life of this church, so that the people in this church will be filled with all the fullness of God, each to their capacity, and each rejoicing in you. Help us, O Lord, we pray. And Father, if there be someone here today that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that you would open their hearts, as only you can do, that they would receive the truth of your word, that they would recognize that they need you, that they are sinful and have and stand apart from you. And Lord, I pray that you would move them and draw them to yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand for the benediction, please? And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.